church. Along comes Dean and the Dixieland Band. Let me ask you a question here this morning as we begin talking about relationships. How would you fill in this sentence? My number one priority in life is... I want you to think about that for a moment. My number one goal in life, the thing that is the single most important thing to me, what word, what phrase would you put in there? Some of you might say, well, my greatest goal in life is to be happy. Isn't that what life is about? You should be happy. There are others who may say, well, I think my number one goal in life is financial security, because I certainly don't want to be a burden to anyone. There are others who may say, well, my number one goal, my priority is my family. Honorable. There might be others of you who would say, my number one goal is to be successful in life, or to be comfortable in life, or self-preservation, or you could add many other things there. Now, we would like to have all of those things. We would like to be comfortable, be successful, have financial security, be happy, have a wonderful family, and certainly that's our goal, and we hope that that happens. But what do we do when we discover that two goals seem to be competing against one another and come into conflict with one another? Every single one of us will have a dominant life value system. Now, you won't have it written down anywhere, at least I don't think you will. But every single one of us will have one thing that we say, when it comes into conflict, I am going to choose this particular value system. For those of you whose dominant value system is to accumulate financial security, you will make your decisions based upon that. And you may be tempted to neglect other things in your life because you want that financial security. You might neglect your family. You might even neglect your ethics in a situation. If your dominant value in life is just to be safe, to be secure, and not to have anything happen to you, then you'll make every decision that you can that will eliminate all the risks that there are in life. If your dominant style is simply to be approved and to have people like me, doesn't everybody want people to like me? Then the way you will make your decisions will be, is this affirming to who I am? Is this something that will make people like me and feel good about who I am? Now, in the midst of this, if you have your Bibles, take them out because we have several verses we're going to talk about here. This is a prelude sermon to our 40 days of love. Our dominant value system, according to the Word of God, there is a dominant value life system, and it is found for us at least twice in Scripture, if not other places, but including Mark 30 and 31, and it is this. Our dominant value system is to love God and to love one another. That's what God says. He says, which is the greatest commandments? And God says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. That's your dominant system. But then he says, and the second is like unto the first. It isn't the first, but it's like the first. It's built on the first. When the first is secure, then you can do number two. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is likened to the first. Love your neighbor or love one another as yourself. How in the world can I do that? How can I develop relationships with people that are healthy? How can I have the type of relationship David and Jonathan had where there was a kindred spirit there? How can I have the type of relationship that we find in the New Testament when we find those individuals who went out of their way to be self-sacrificing for one another? We look at the book of Acts and we see those individuals who were literally willing to be martyred for those relationships. Wouldn't you like to have an interlocking web of relationships that were healthy and whole? That's what we're going to be talking about over the next 7 weeks. So we're going to begin today with this. And turn with me to John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. It begins this way. The center of a great relationship is love. John says to us, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, Jesus is talking to his disciples, as I have loved you, you must love one another. Why? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, follow the way of love. The New Living Translation of that says, let love be your greatest and primary goal in life. What is the way of love? What is he talking about when he says, follow the way of love? Does that mean everybody should get married? The way of love is a proper relationship, first between yourself and God, and then with the people that are around about you. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be expanding that. I'm going to be preaching a series of 6 sermons on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as a congregation, we're going to follow the way of love. We're going to see what God says about it from his word. We're going to discuss it in small groups. We're going to read about it with a daily devotional. We're going to meditate upon it. And then we're going to put it into action. There's action words in each one of those 6 lessons that we're going to have. Because without action, love is just simply words on a page. Until you put it into action, love is just simply an emotion and a feeling. That's not what we want. We want to learn how to love. And you don't learn how to love just by reading a book. You learn how to love by interacting with people and with our relationship with God. So, I'm going to invite you to join me on the love train. Now, this is not primarily a journey about husband-wife love. It's not that kind of love that we're talking about. It's not primarily about romantic love. It's a love relationship between ourselves and God and a Jonathan David relationship with those people who are around about us. When love is at the very center of our relationships, it changes them. It enables us not to look at a relationship for what we can get out of it and what can he do for me, but when love is at the very center of our relationships, it helps us to understand we are in this thing together, whatever it is. It helps us to understand and believe the best about someone. It enables us to forgive them because we know we have been forgiven. It enables us to seek the best for the whole, not just for our own self. When love is at the center of a relationship, whether it's with God, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with a friend or a neighbor or whomever, it is the glue that holds that relationship steady. Now turn with me to John 21. And this was my mistake, not Sheila's. I told her the wrong reference. It should be John 21, verse 15 through 17. As we begin this journey, there are some of you that have some past fears and some past issues in your life that make it difficult for you to take some steps along this pathway of loving relationships. And the barrier to a great relationship sometimes is a fear of the past. Now there's a lot of hurt in this congregation, not just because we are unique. If we would go to any congregation in Pinellas County, I could say this exact same thing. Because some of you have been emotionally or physically or maritally or sexually or spiritually abused. And those memories don't fade quickly. Those memories, when one is betrayed, go down deep. And maybe you've been hurt by your parents. Maybe as you were growing up, your parents were at odds with one another all the time. You never did see what a normal, healthy, loving relationship was like. Maybe you've been hurt by your parents who told you things like, you're not any good, you'll never amount to anything, you're terrible, you can't do it. That scars you, believe me, it does. Maybe you've been hurt by your peer group. Maybe when you were in school, you weren't quite like the other individuals. Maybe you weren't the most beautiful, the star athlete. Maybe you had a weight problem, or maybe you had a health issue or a handicap, or maybe you weren't quite as bright as some of the others in the class, and they were continually mimicking you or making fun of you, and you never quite felt a part of it, and you were always kind of on the fringe of the relationships. Those are deep, deep scars. There are some of you that have been in partner relationships with a husband and wife, and you've been betrayed, and something has happened that has gone down deep within you, and there's been this split, this schism there, and it's been so deep that it just continues to pain you, even though it's been a period of time. Maybe you feel like you've been rejected by another individual, and there's a lack of trust there. And when you see Pastor Bates say, you need to develop loving relationships, you immediately put up your hand and say, no way. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what this person, this individual, this group, you don't know what they did to me. There ain't no way. I'm not going to do it. Peter felt like he had a good relationship with Jesus. He was one of the disciples. He's trying to follow the way of the Lord. And the Lord said to him, do you love me, Peter? And he said, oh, yeah, no problem. He said, I'll do anything for you, Lord. I'd die for you. So it came time for that to happen. And on the night that he was betrayed, when Jesus was taken away, Peter said, I don't know the guy. I don't know why you're looking at me. And eventually, it says in that third refusal that he even cursed. We're not exactly sure what that means. But he might have used vulgar words. He might have cursed Jesus. He might have denied that with an oath. In other words, what he was saying is, I have no relationship with this guy. You know why? Peter's primary motive, primary goal was self-preservation. He said, it's better that I live than I admit my relationship with Jesus, which may cause me great harm. When your primary motivation in life is self-preservation, you'll make that decision. So in John chapter 21, Jesus wants to know, have you changed your primary motivation? And so he says to him, beginning at verse 15, chapter 21, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, he was sitting out by the seaside, and he might have looked around and said, do you love me more than your fishing? Do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than self-preservation? Do you love me more than other people that are here? Do you love me more than other things? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, show me. Feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all these things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So basically what he said to Peter was, well, Peter, then if you really love me, I'm going to be your primary goal in life, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if it happens again where you have an issue, you got to show me. And you got to show me not just with your words like you did back four chapters ago. You got to show me with your actions. I'm willing to do this, Lord. I'm willing to step up for you. And during this 40 days of love time frame, we're going to have to do some healing. Because some of you have experienced some very difficult relationship issues that have really hurt you. And when I say get into relationships, there's going to be a barrier there. And you're going to say, oh, that's not humanly possible. And I would say to you, you're right. And that's why the capacity of a great relationship is only possible because God loves us so much. Turn with me to 1 John, the passage that I read earlier in our reading today. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We love, we get into these love relationships. We love, why? Because He first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Don't you wish he hadn't used that word command? Why didn't he say, you know, here's a suggestion for you? And he gives us this possibility. He gives us this command. Whoever loves God must love his brother. In that same chapter, verse 7, it says, dear friends, let us love one another. From love comes from God. I'm going to tell you right now, up front, at the very beginning of this campaign, if you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have no shot at loving your brother as yourself. Because love comes from God. And I'm going to tell you, there's certain people that is a tough assignment. And you know who they are, and I'm not going to mention them by name. They're tough assignments, aren't they? They're tough. The only way you can do it is when you allow the love of God to flow through you, and God says, I am love. And the reason that God wants you to love other people is because He loves you so much. You have been made in the image of God. And He wants you to come into a relationship with Him that is so strong, that is so positive, that is so close, that you will be able to reach out and love other people. And God says, you know, Tom, I know this is hard for you. I know you don't quite get it. I know there's a lot of issues, a lot of questions you're going to pop up with. And so here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to love you first. And when I love you first, I'm going to show you how to love. And after I show you how to love and I role model it for you and I do these things and you understand how much I love you, then you'll be able to reach out and love other people. Sometimes I talk to people who are believers and they say things like this to me. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, I can't get it. You know, I just always feel like I'm failing. I don't feel like I love people enough. I just carry around this guilt because I have anger, whatever it is, towards someone else. And I think I'm just not trying hard enough. I just need to love God more. I say, no, that's not it. What you need to do is receive God's love more, not try harder. Your problem is you don't know how much God loves you. You don't know what God has done for you. If you realized how much God loved you, if you realized the extravagant, irresistible, unconditional love of God and what He has done for you, and you are attracted to Him, then you would reach out to other people and cut them a little slack. You know why? Because God cut you a little slack. When you realize what you have done to offend God, and He has reached out and said, Tom, I forgive you of that, then we can reach out and forgive other people because we know how much God loves us and how much He has forgiven us. Are you impatient with people sometimes? Yeah, I am. And yet when I recognize how much God loves me, how patient He is with me when I don't do exactly what He wants me to do, when maybe I make a mistake or a wrong decision, and God looks down and says, that was so stupid, Tom. But I'm patient with you. Let me show you the right way to do it. When I recognize how much God loves me like that, I am more patient with other people. I am more merciful with other people because I realize who God is. When you see individuals who are judgmental and sarcastic and mean-spirited and angry and proud and boastful and self-righteous and putting other people down, you know why they do that? They don't feel good about themselves. When you feel good about yourselves and you know who God is and what He has done for you, you can reach out and love other people. Those individuals who carry with them that hatred and anger don't feel forgiven. They don't feel love. They don't understand the grace of God. They feel bad about themselves. And I've said this statement to you several times. Hurting people hurt other people. When you are hurting, when you feel betrayed, when you feel broken, when you feel anger, resentment, jealousy, you're going to reach out and spread that to other people. It's like a tube of toothpaste. Any of you brush your teeth this morning? When you got the tube of toothpaste out, Gary, and it said pressed or whatever it says on it, and you squeezed it, you know what came out? Toothpaste. Wow. Why did toothpaste come out? Because that's what's inside. And when you get squeezed, when you get between a rock and a hard place, It doesn't matter what the facade is. Do you know what's going to come out? What's inside. And if there isn't a love for God and a love for other people, it will come out. Let me keep going. The next thing. The model for a great relationship is Jesus. Back to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "As I have loved you, you are to love one another." We know that the disciples were a rather odd lot of people. They were a lot of misfits. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were zealots. Simon the Zealot. That means he was a right-wing guy that just wanted to pound everybody. And Jesus took all of these individuals with all of their idiosyncrasies and all of their backgrounds, and somehow he molded them into a group of individuals that was to change the world. How did he do it? Jesus role modeled for them love for 3 years. He talked about it. He exhibited it. He showed love to the unlovely, women, Samaritans, lepers, tax collectors, the people that were the outside of society. He said, this is the way you love people. You get into a relationship with them and you identify with them and you help them. Now, not everybody's going to get it. Not everybody's going to respond. But that's their problem. Now, let me ask you a very serious question. Who are the role models in your life who have taught you what it means to love someone? Now, I'm not talking in any way about sexuality here. This is not about romanticism or anything like that. I'm asking you. The disciples had Jesus. He was their role model. Who are the role models in your life that have shown you how to love another person in a healthy and wholesome and uplifting and powerful way? You see, romance comes by attraction. Love comes by understanding. Sexuality, emotions are on the surface. Mature love is deep underneath. Don't ever think you're in love just because you're in lust. That's not what it is at all. We have individuals who teach our kids about a healthy understanding of love. That's what a parent should do sexually. They should help them understand what we call the birds and the bees. But if they're going to learn what love is really, they're not going to get it from Hollywood, because love is a choice. Love is not an accident. There's sometimes when we say to one another, well, I just fell in love. You fell in love? What, you're walking down the street, bing, you fell in love. Doggone it, I fell in love. Like falling in a ditch or something. You don't fall in love. You grow in love. You fall in attraction. You fall in lust. You don't fall in love. Love is an understanding of a relationship that goes far deeper than the outside. All right, let me keep going. I could preach 3 sermons here this morning, Roy. The next thing. The continuance of a great relationship is a skill that can be learned. I know that some of you have not had, and I don't know who you are, and I'm not speaking of anyone by name, there are some of you that have really not had good role models. You don't understand how to love another person in a healthy way. You don't understand what self-sacrifice is. You don't understand what win-win situations are. Maybe you've never had a mother and father that have been in a strong, powerful love relationship with one another. Maybe you've had an absent father or an absent mother, and you really didn't get it. Or maybe there's been relationships where you just didn't see it exhibited and role modeled. So the continuance of a great, if you're in that situation, what I'm saying to you is you can learn it. Learning to love can happen. It's a skill. It can be developed. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone can see your progress." Did you know that love can be learned? You can get good at it. Now again, as I go through this next 7 weeks, don't have me keep having to say I'm not talking romantically here. I'm talking about godly love. You can get good at it. And if you're good at it, you can get better at it. But the only way you get skilled at something is to do what? You got to practice it. You got to do it over and over. And the first time that you do it, it feels so awkward, but the more you do it, the better you get at it. And the same is true of love. The first time I hit a golf ball, I nearly hit a house. Oh, wait a minute. That was last week, wasn't it? But anyway, the more you do it, the better you get at it. If you only love off and on like a light switch, you are not a loving person. Luke 6:32 says, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? If you only love the people that affirm you and tell you how wonderful you are, what good is that to you? If you only love the people who are your family members, what good is that to you? Big deal, whoopee, doop-de-doo. He says, love is when you reach out to individuals and you establish a bridge and you build a loving relationship. Not everyone is going to respond, but it should not be your fault. Being a lovely person is when you love the unlovely, when you love people who don't love you, maybe even people who irritate you, who might even backbite against you or gossip against you. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. If I would say to my wife, you know, honey, I'm going to be, you're just so lucky, I am going to be faithful to you 6 days this week. I mean, man, that's pretty good, 87% faithfulness. What would you call me? Dead, that's true, but... You would say this person is unfaithful, wouldn't you? What do you call somebody who loves half the time? Oh, that's a loving person. Man, they love their family. No. I can't say, you know, I'm going to be honest most of the time. What would you call me? Dishonest. You know, I'm going to be kind a lot. What do you call me? Not kind. If you're going to be a loving person, you can't just choose the people you're going to be loving to. You've got a lot to learn about loving. We just don't love when we feel like it. Anybody can do that. We love because it's the right thing to do. Anybody who's had a child, and they're 5 or 6 times in the night, you got to get up and go find out what's wrong with them. You don't say, oh, man, you know, I just think I'll let them go through the night this time. I don't worry about it. No, you get up. You don't feel like getting up 5 times a night. You get up because it's the right thing to do. When you're patient with somebody who's irritable, it's just the right thing to do. When every bone in your body wants to get a sarcastic remark back to some clerk who's being a jerk, and when you respond in love, it's just simply the right thing to do. Now, here's my goal for you during this next 6 weeks. Turn with me to Philippians 1. I want to read verses 9, 10, and 11. This is my prayer for you, every one of you. And this is my prayer for you, that your love, godly love now, and this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. If you're going to be a loving person, you have to have insight on what that means. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God the Father. If you have your sheets that I passed out concerning the outline, turn it over. Going to give you a test today. If you don't have a pencil, there should be one in front of you, a little short stubby thing that you'll probably have trouble writing with, but try it anyway. I'm going to give you a free test. After we give you this test, I want you to take it. Don't show it to anybody. Stick it away in your Bible, and 7 weeks from today, we're going to pull it out. We're going to retest you. Remember, love has to be a growing thing. We don't want to stay the same thing. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being poor, you can't stand the person. As a matter of fact, you pretty much hate them. And 10 being great, rate yourself on your relationship with these people. Let me walk you through it. So you're going to put down 1 for your worst, 10 for your best. If you put down all 10, you can preach the next 6 weeks. I don't need to do it. Okay? If you put down all 1s, you better go see a psychiatrist. You got problems. So try to put something in between there and be honest. Now, some of you have parents who are deceased. Some of this is not going to apply to you. If your parents are still alive, what is your relationship with your parents? Or if you have just one parent alive, what is your relationship with your parent, 1 to 10? What is your relationship with your dating relationships? For those of you who are married, skip this line. This is not for you. This is for individuals who are in dating relationships. What I'm saying to you is it healthy? Is it wholesome? Is it non-sexual? We're not talking about sex here. We're talking about love. We're talking about relationships. Is it healthy? Number 3, what about your spouse? For those of you who are married, this is the one for you. What is your relationship with your spouse? The next one is your siblings, brothers and sisters. So what is your relationship with the people in your extended family? What is the relationship with your co-workers? Do you know you can even love co-workers? It's possible. What about your neighbors? What's your relationship with your neighbors? What about people who are different from me? Put down 1 to 10. Now, again, don't ask me a bunch of questions on this. You interpret it for yourself. What do you mean different from me? You decide. It could be someone of a different race or a different religion, maybe a different theological perspective, maybe a conservative liberal issue or whatever. Oh, the next one. What is your relation? How do you handle difficult people? What about your children? Again, some of you do not have children. I know that. What about your relationship with your children? What about your relationship with those who are in authority over you? You know, the Bible says that we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. I'll let you decide who that is. Again, I'm not trying to guide you too much. What about your relationship with your best friend of the same sex? So if you're a male, let me give you a little hint here. That means that the male I'm talking about, female, female. What is your relationship with them? Is it healthy? Or do you start gossiping every time you see them? Is it healthy? Or do you continually complain to them? All right, we're going to take that test again in 7 weeks. As we close today, I want to remind you again, next Sunday begins our 40 Days of Love. There are books out in the narthex that are $5. You can't buy them at the bookstore because it's pre-publication so far. So if you want those books, this is a daily devotional, starts next Sunday morning. If you want to be involved in a small group, there's a sign up there for you. Also, if you are a small group leader, there should be a DVD that you can pick up. You can get it for free. If you have signed up for a small group and you have not been contacted by someone, tell Dick Kenyon and he can write your name down and we will make sure you get contacted. We're still trying to put all these groups together. Now, there's some of you who want to form your own group, no problem, not an issue at all, no issue. But if you want us to help you get involved in a group, we will do that. You can sign up out there. If you want to be in a small group, you need to buy one of the little small group that has the 6 weekly interactions of small group study. There are going to be 2 Sunday school classes that are going to be doing this. Maybe you're saying to me, I can't do a small group during the week or Sunday nights or whenever, but I would like to be involved in a small group. If you will talk to Doug Norris, who's going to be leading a small group, and Greg is going to be leading a small group for people under 30. Leaves me out. If you're over 30, leaves you out. So under 30, see Greg, and those two will be leading small groups during this time as well. Would you stand with me? Sean, you got something for us to sing as we close today?
Let's express our love to the Lord by just telling Him one more time He's our everything.